Good morning. We're doing things a little differently this morning because it is Palm Sunday. And not only is it Palm Sunday, but it's also Sunday of the Passion. So we're going to start out with reading the Palm Sunday story. This is from Matthew 21, 1 through 9. When they came near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead of him. He said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you. You will find a donkey tied there and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them. That person will send them at once." This happened so that what the prophet had said came true. "Tell the people of Zion, your king is coming to you. He's gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, a young pack animal." The disciples did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their coats on them for Jesus to sit on. Most of the people spread their coats on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and that followed him was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And now it's time for the children's message. I told you we were changing things up. So children, come on up. Come on up. There you go. Good to have a crowd. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, even a nice good morning this morning. That's great. So were you listening? What is today? Very good. It's Palm Sunday, also known as Sunday of the Passion or Passion Sunday. What do you think passion means? Yeah, being like really excited about something, taking pride in something. That's the way we use it. If you're passionate about something, it means you're excited about it. You're going to give it your all, right? And in fact, that's related to the original way that that term was used. It actually means suffering, being so passionate about something, so excited about something that you're willing to do anything, even sacrifice your life for it. So when we talk about the passion, we're talking about Jesus, who is willing to die in order to give you and me everlasting life. He's willing to die for our sins and to rise from the dead. And so Palm Sunday, he knew when he was coming that he would have to die. But not very many other people knew that. In fact, he was the only person who really believed that that was what was going to happen. Even his disciples, who he told, "Yeah, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put to death by the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." I mean, Jesus told them over and over and over again, like three times that we have in Scripture, that that's what was going to happen. But they didn't believe him. He knew he was going to die, but they didn't believe. There was this big parade, right? And that parade is what we're celebrating today, too. He knew that he was coming to die, but everybody else thought he was coming to be victorious and to spread his reign and peace. So I want to give you a little reminder of Palm Sunday. What do you think these are called? Palms or palm leaves. So each of you gets one. But you have to promise not to hit your brother or sister with it. There you go. All right. So were you listening to the story? Did you hear what the people did when Jesus rode in on a donkey? What did they do with the palms? Yes. They probably waved them. Yeah, they probably waved them. And then what did they do? Yeah, they took off their coats and put them on the ground, and probably some palms too, and put them on the ground. And so the donkey came with Jesus on it over those palm branches. But the palm branches, when they waved them, they were shouting something. Do you remember what they shouted? It's one word. It's a strange word, a word we don't use very often. That's it, Hosanna. They used the word Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? No? It is. What did the Messiah come to do? To save us, right? And so Hosanna is a Hebrew word, and it's made up of a couple of words put together. And so what it means is, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. So let's raise our palms and shout, Hosanna! Lord, save us. All right, I forgot to tell you there's going to be a quiz. There's a quiz. What does Hosanna mean? Lord, save us. Yes. It's so obvious. You think it's hard. Yeah, a little test anxiety up here, I think. Yeah, so Lord, save us. So let's raise up our branches again and say, Hosanna. Lord, save us. And he did. He did so by dying on a cross and rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, letting us know that one day we'll also be with him forever in heaven. So let's bow our heads and say a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, for riding in victory on Palm Sunday. Thank you for riding to die on a cross to save me from my sins and from rising from the dead to give me life. Thank you, Jesus. Hosanna. Lord, save us. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, as we turn from palms. Don't be obsessed with your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of him. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that. What? Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. God lifted him high, honored him far beyond anybody or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth and buried and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this, call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor. This is the word of God.
I don't know about you, but it's hard to live a selfless life. It's hard for me to sacrifice. Hard for me to accept suffering so that other people. I'm going to be very honest about that, confess that before God, and I encourage you to do the same by praying this prayer. Dear God, I don't have the mind of Christ. I'm overly concerned about my own. I look for ways each day to help others. I'm so busy with all my blessings, I'm not a blessing to others. I don't serve wherever I'm. I'm not sure I'm willing to suffer if necessary to accomplish your mission. I don't look past my suffering and sacrifice to my exalted place with Christ. Forgive me. Forgive all my sins. When Jesus looks at you and me, he looks. And on that cross, he died. Have mercy in his heart for you. Receive the forgiveness that he offers. Your sins are forgiven in the name.
I see the King of glory coming on the cloud with fire, the whole earth shakes.
Brought your Bibles, this would be a good time to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Beyond popularity and palms, that's the note sheet for today. It all starts with a parade today, a big parade. And we hear, Hosanna, Lord save us, shouted. Wow. And everyone, I mean everyone, would have heard what was going on. If you were Jewish, you would have heard about this great big parade. It's not just, you know, for 100 people or 1,000 people. It wasn't just 10,000 people who knew about this. It wasn't even just 100,000 people. The best scholars tell us that during this time in Jerusalem, because it was the week of Passover, people were already making their way and already were starting to fill the area with their presence. And they came from all over, from as far away as Rome or even Spain, perhaps. All the way to Jerusalem, because Jewish law required that everybody went back to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It was the high holy day. It's kind of like our Christmas or our Easter, you know, everybody just comes and fills the place up. But here, of course, there wasn't enough room for everybody. Jerusalem maybe was a city of about 100,000. Now you can cram a bunch of people like sardines into their houses and lean-tos and stables and whatever they happen to have in the city. But then outside the city, too, pilgrims who came from all over would stay on the hills and on the hillsides of the hills that were near there, like Mount of Olives. And so there would be a lot of folks out there. And once this parade started, you got to know that people were buzzing about this. They were talking about it. And the word just went around. And parents were lifting up their kids so the kids could see what was going on. Because this was a great moment. And if I were to film this and try to catch some of this, I would start with a wide shot, right? You know, a wide shot of everybody all gathered in Jerusalem. And then I would start looking at faces, individual faces in the crowd, so I could capture their confusion. What is going on? Who is this? He's Jesus of Nazareth? You know, what has he done? And people are asking questions. They're confused about what's happening or where things are going. And they're wondering what's going to happen next. But they're excited, too, because this is a historic thing. I mean, the prophets told of a king, the Messiah, not just any old king, but the Messiah, coming and riding on a donkey. Now, that's a little unusual. Well, not really. During this time, there were two ways that a king would come into a city. He would either come on a horse, which meant I'm declaring war, and I'm going to use my strength to conquer you and perhaps even oppress you. Or they could come on a donkey, and that sent a signal that said, I am here in peace. I have no intention of fighting you. I am not going to oppress you. I am here to make an alliance with you, to do something for you. And so Jesus comes in on a donkey. And don't have a picture of a big donkey, because donkeys and horses back in these days were much smaller. In fact, even in our era here in the United States, it was said that George Washington had to find a large horse, because normal horses, he was so tall that his feet would sometimes touch the ground. So horses were even smaller in the Revolutionary period. They were even smaller during this time period. So this donkey, it would have been a small donkey too, you know, a colt. And so his feet would have been dragging the ground. Very humble, very humble. He like is sending a message, not only am I coming in humility, I'm coming into the lowest humility I can, like a young colt donkey. This is what they're doing. So as the camera is moving around now, let's take a look at Mary. Let's zoom in on Mary. See the glimmer in her eye. See the tears coming down her cheeks. Tears of joy, of course. And she can't talk. And why can't she talk? Because pride is stuck in her throat. And she wants to shout with all of her worth, I'm proud of you, Jesus, but she just can't get it out because she's so choked up. And now let's move to the disciples, and cue Copeland's fanfare for the common man, right? Because these are ordinary disciples, but they're standing tall, they're standing proud, people who are expectant, people who are saying, it's finally come, this is what we've been working for, this is what we've been sacrificing for, you know, this is what we left our families for, this is what we left our vocations for, our jobs, we left that all behind. And we came in order to stand here and be a part of history, because now this Jesus, in their mind, they're thinking Jesus is going to declare that he is the Messiah. In fact, he is already, by the fact that he's coming in as a conquering king, as a peaceful king. And now we're going to get to reign and rule with him on his right and on his left. And they're thinking this earthly kingdom, and they're going to get to live in the palace or be high advisors of Jesus. And so they're all excited about this. They're standing tall and proud. And they did give up so much. And what did they give up so much for? I mean, they ended up walking with Jesus and mouths full of dust and nostrils full of dust, because they were always moving back and forth from like Jerusalem to Galilee and walking and teaching. And what did they leave for? Well, they didn't get to stay in their nice cushy homes where they were well protected, but they had a rock for a pillow. And they had dew in their beards when they woke up. Finally, something of significance, something of historic value is happening to us. And then let's look at Jesus. Let's zoom in on Jesus. And let's realize that Jesus didn't come to be in a parade in order to conquer the Roman Empire, to get rid of the occupation forces, to create a new worldly kingdom, but he came to die. Yeah, those cheers are going to turn into jeers. He looks beyond the popularity and the palms, passion, the suffering, pain, to death. Why would he do such a thing? Well, it's as if he's saying, the world does not revolve around me. And that's what Paul is sharing with us when we look at the first verses of Philippians chapter 2. The world does not revolve around me. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. He did not see himself in a place where he should say, you know what? I'm the Messiah. You guys need to do what I say. He didn't do that. Reminds me of a story, a true story. Now, this story probably happens every day, but this one I know actually happened. So a flight got canceled, right? Flight get flights get canceled in every major airport in the United States every day, right? So a flight gets canceled. Of course, there's the big long line. If you've ever been a part of this, you know what I'm talking about, right? You stand in line waiting to get reassigned to some other flight and work all that out with the gate agent. There was only one gate agent. There was a long line. And as crowds in this situation do, they were getting restless and impatient. And one businessman who obviously had important matters that he needed to attend to, finally he had had enough. He left the line. He went marching straight to the gate agent. He pounded his paper ticket on, because he had paper tickets back then, paper ticket on the counter and said, "I need to be on the next flight to my destination. I need to be in first class and I need it right now." The young woman at the gate basically said what she was trained to say, "I'm sorry, sir, I will be happy to make arrangements for you to be on the next available flight as soon as I'm finished with the other customers who are in front of you here in line." And that just, he blew a gasket. You know, his face turned red and he began to shout, "Do you have any idea who I am?" And the gate agent picked up the microphone and said, "Your attention, please. There's a man here who does not know who he is. If you can identify him, please let us know who he is." And everybody just applauded and laughed, and it cut the tension back, and the guy was put back in his place in life. Well, according to what God's word says, Jesus was the center of the universe. Colossians 1:17 and other passages say that he was there before the creation of the universe, that all things were made in him and through him. So he was the center of the universe, but you could never tell by talking to him. You could never tell by watching the way that he acted, by what he did. He is the center of attention, but he doesn't act like it or talk like it. It's as if he says, "The world does not revolve around And Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through word and sacraments, gives us the power also to refuse to live as if the world revolves around us. I love the hymn called "Others," written by Charles D. Meigs. I don't know the tune to this song, but I love the lyrics, and I wanted to share one verse and the chorus with you. "Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for other people that I may live like thee." That I may live like thee. To basically say, I'm not the center of the universe. I want to live in such a way that I refuse the center of attention. Number two, I will help wherever I'm needed. It's as if Jesus is saying that by what he says and by what he does. Paul continues on in Philippians 2:7, "When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human." Now, slave or servant is a good word here, and it's a good analogy. It's a biblical analogy, but I sort of like the analogy that C.S. Lewis gives when he talks about the incarnation and what it must have been like for Jesus, who was fully God, who had all the benefits of being with God in heaven, being, you know, served in every which way all the time. And now all of a sudden he's on earth and he's not being served. And he's a human being. And to show the distance that Jesus came to help us, C.S. Lewis says, "So if you want to know what that's like, just imagine a human being like you becoming a slug." Now I can think of a lot of animals I'd rather be than a slug. I'd rather be a human animal, right? A human being. But slug is like the lowest of the low. But Jesus was willing to give up the status of the deity and the privileges of the deity and the benefits of deity for you and me in order to help you and to help me to become what we are, to become a slug, to become a servant, a slave, to become human, so that he could help wherever he was needed. Do we have anybody who was a Cub Scout at one point or another in their life? A Cub Scout? Yeah, lots of Cub Scouts. I was a Cub Scout. I remember when I got my Bobcat badge, they put it on upside down. Do you remember when you could turn it back up, what you had to do? Your first good deed, right? You had to go do a good deed, because Cub Scouts are all about doing good deeds, right? You know, you had to go find a good deed, and then you could turn around. Well, there was one den leader who decided, you know, he really wanted to press forward this idea of doing good deeds, and so he challenged all of his boys to go out and do a good deed that week, and then come back and talk about it when they got back together again. And so two young boys in Surrey, England, came up with what they thought was a great idea, a great way to help people. But then they were asked to stop doing it, and they were really disappointed because they really thought they were helping. So what did they do? Well, they did a lot of research, and they figured out this is the perfect place to do this. They found a very busy road, and they made a sign, and they held up the sign. It said, "Radar ahead." And I think people were pretty appreciative until the policeman came along. He was not so appreciative. He said, "You can't do this anymore." And he took away their sign. But he explained to them that the speed limits are a reason. It's to help prevent accidents. And accidents are bad because people and property get hurt. And some people could even die in an accident. They understood and they stopped doing their good deed. So what does this mean for us, what Jesus did for us, what the Cub Scouts did? Well, it means that we need to help whoever we can, wherever we are, whenever possible, as long as it's still within God's law, as long as it's not hurting people, right? Because you can help people and end up hurting them. You can keep helping people in such a way that they grow dependent upon you, that they begin to expect you to do this good deed over and over and over again when they actually should be doing it. And so that's not very helpful. Or we make life too easy for them, and we need to let them go through some tough times and get stronger and better, because that's what tough times do. They make us stronger and better. But we do need to find ways that we can help people as long as they're within the limits of God's law and don't hurt people. That's what Jesus did. This is what Jesus says about that. "Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage." Jesus came to help wherever he was. And number three, it's as if Jesus would even say, "I will willingly suffer if I have to. If that's what's best for other people, I am going to suffer. That's how much I love them." Philippians 2:8, "Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion." So he was willing to go to a cross, to go through torture for you and me. That's how great his love is for you and me. You're going to see that really well illustrated in the Good Friday service, where we look at God's word and we sing the songs that talk about his suffering, his passion, his death, his crucifixion. One of the most meaningful services we'll have all year this Friday at 7 o'clock. But we're going to see that he was willing to do that and to do that for you and me. And we're going to experience his love and his forgiveness in that service. It cost him his life. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us through word and sacraments, gives us the ability to make sacrifices and to suffer if need be in order to do what's best for other people. We have modern day examples of that. I mean, there are people, we have ancient examples too, people who gave their life so that they could share the gospel of Jesus Christ and who made sure that that didn't die with their generation. That they spoke up even when it was illegal, even when people would take away their possessions or take away their land or separate people from their families or even put them to death. There are people who died, Christians that are just like you in every way, except they were willing to die in order to keep on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, to keep on declaring by their lives that Jesus loves them and loves all people. In 1933, we have a modern-day example. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. this Lutheran pastor went on the radio and denounced a young upstart politician by the name of Adolf Hitler. After he did this, he was now banned. Bonhoeffer was banned from talking on the radio, from speaking and writing. And life got really hard. I mean, it's kind of hard to make a living when you're a Lutheran pastor and you're told, no, you can't speak or write or talk on the radio anymore. So in 1939, he accepted an invitation to be a guest touring lecturer. And he went through various universities here in the United States and taught and did seminars and conferences and such. And at the end of that year, in 1939, there were many people who said, we'd love to have you stay. We're offering you a job. If you go back, it's going to be bad for you. Stay here. You know, save yourself. And Bonhoeffer said, I can't do that. I have to go back. And he did go back. And he spoke and he wrote. He got back on the radio. And he fought against Nazism. And he even helped free people, Jewish people, who would have otherwise died and smuggled them out. He even was a part of an assassination attempt on Hitler's life. But he was arrested eventually and put into prison. And about 2 weeks before the end of the war, he was put to death. They hanged him. Bonhoeffer was willing to suffer so that others wouldn't have to suffer. Jesus was willing to go beyond popularity and palms to a passion. Now, passion just means suffering or sacrifice. Jesus was willing to go through suffering and sacrifice so you wouldn't have to go through that suffering, so I wouldn't have to go through the suffering that our sins demanded. He was obedient in life, obedient even to death, even death on a cross. And here we finally get to the best one, at least the most upbeat one, God's reward. Jesus is lifted to the highest place. He's lifted to the right hand of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings on earth and in heaven, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. And not just Jesus is exalted, but we are in Christ. And so we are exalted with him. When you were baptized not only into Jesus, but into his death and into his resurrection, so that now you and I, believers in Christ, who are connected with Christ, who are in Christ, who commune with Christ, we are exalted to that high place too. And Jesus is preparing a place for us, a place for our bodies ultimately when they're resurrected to be. John 14, 2 through 3, Jesus says, there are many rooms in my Father's house. I would not tell you this if it were not true. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Jesus went through passion, through suffering, in order to snatch us out of the clenches of hell, to give us life, to make a place for us. And now we can use our lives. We can make sacrifices and even suffer if need be in order to snatch other people with God's help from the jaws of hell, to give them a place in heaven too. It would be easy to be wowed by popularity, by palms, by parades, but let's do something different. Let's look beyond that. Let's enjoy those things like Jesus did, but let's look beyond that and journey with Jesus beyond popularity and palms to a passion and a place. Jim Elliot was a missionary pastor, and he was very familiar with suffering and was ultimately killed by the very people he was trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus. I want to leave you with a quote from him. He said, he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for Jesus, for his humility, for his setting aside the advantages of his status and becoming a servant, for his giving away his life as a ransom for many, for our lives, for his dying the most excruciating death ever to conquer our death. Lord, we thank you for his exaltation above all and his making a place for us with him forever. We thank you for our guests and those who invited and brought them. We thank you for the recent marriage of Michael and Joy. We thank you for Danner's positive attitude despite his losses. We thank you for over $145,000 given to our Therefore Go Building Fund. We thank you for all the blessings and resources that you've entrusted to our care and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask you to inspire and empower us to be self-forgetful and humble, to help others, to serve wherever we're needed, to be willing to suffer if necessary, to serve your mission, and to look beyond our sacrifices to our exalted place with Christ in heaven. Lord, we ask that you would bless missionary pastor Mark Schaefer and the people of the Eternity Matters Most Network as they reach out to people in the Dallas area and beyond. We pray that you would direct us to a friend, neighbor, coworker, family member, or acquaintance to invite or bring to our Resurrection Celebration Sunday and or our Tenebrae service on Friday. We pray that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people. We pray that you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance, that they would lead according to your will, that you would bless victims of persecution, violence, terrorism, and disaster, that you would bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Juan. We pray for new or better employment for Jamie, Anne Marie, Dennis, and Chaplain Malone. We pray that you would bless all who travel, that you would guide Molly. We pray for a healthy pregnancy for Amanda. We pray for caregivers and those for whom they care. We pray for mercy and certain hope for Neris, Dot, Kirby, as they live in their last days. We pray for the family and friends of Randy and Sherry, Michael and Georgia, as they mourn their deaths. We pray that you would continue to heal Randy, Jean, Bob, Elfie, Jenna, Maria, Ray, Alina, Anna, Nicole, JC, Kaylin, Joan, Adriana, Anne-Marie, Coleman, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Skip, William, Denise, Tanner, Linda, Aubrey, Benny, Danielle, Courtney, Brenda, Charlie, Larry, Ethan, Randy, Abby, Vince, Francis, Cecil, Whidden, Cecile, Riley, baby Dorothy, and Emily. We pray that you would heal those who are battling cancer, especially Rita, Revel, Sarah, Alexis, Elward, Jean, Larry, Ross, Tom, James, Lynn, Kathy, Jeanette, Sarah, John, Annabelle, Jana, Twyla, Cindy, Reagan, Herb, Kevin, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families. And Lord, finally, we pray that you would empower us to bring eternal and better life to those who are missing out on life in Christ Jesus. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. We turn to you.
When we see you, we find strength to face the day.